It's good to have you if you're new to the faith or exploring faith or been around for a while. God loves you. It's the message of Scripture. Sometimes when you read the Scriptures, some things are hard to understand, the way God moves or deals with things, but the undertone and the true nature of God is love. God doesn't just love, He is love. And He loves you intensely. I've got a confession before I get to my message. I'll pray over it in a second. I'll need prayer after I say what I say now. But I watched Married at First Sight. Don't judge. I know some of you are secret watchers as well. And I watched Love is Blind. You know the main reason? I love seeing up the drama sometimes. There's no doubt, right? But I want people to find love. You want people to be happy, especially when they haven't. There's a guy called Timothy on Married at First Sight, and he's like a brick. Like, it's like this. He's 50. Is he 50? Whatever age. How old is he? Yeah, nobody wants him. Whatever age he is. And he's got this beautiful, is her name Lucinda? Beautiful lady, just from Byron here, that is so loving and kind and compassionate. And he's just like, he calls it a slow burn, you know? I'm thinking 6 weeks later, mate, come on. But the reason is the trauma that he's faced in his life. The death of his mum, and then the same year, the death of his brother. And then 6 weeks before the show starts filming, his dad dies. He's got no family. No family. And that trauma has put a big barrier, right? In our own lives, sometimes things happen that create a barrier between us and God. The barrier is actually no longer from God to us. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The barrier is us to God. It's because of things that maybe have taken place. But what God wants to do, He wants to break that wall down. He wants to speak into your life His love and His mercy and His compassion. And you'll find it's going to go beyond your behavior and the way you are. And there's another guy called Tristan. Is it Tristan? He's just got such a bad self-image on the show or in life. And so this person's trying to love him, and he just can't. He can't move past the way he sees himself. And the best thing about, not the best thing about God, but one of the things about God is that as He's revealing His love, it shifts the way you view yourself. And it'll break those things in your life. And you'll find your identity is no longer in the things that have happened, but it'll be found in Christ. That you're a child of God, that you're forgiven, that you're loved, that you're cared for, that you belong to Him. You'll find that, and this is the challenge, isn't it, for most of us. We need a loving Father. So many of you have not had a loving Father. I know that in my own life sometimes. I think, have I been the kind of father my kids need? But God just dissolves all that for us because He reveals Himself as the true Father, the one that loves us unconditionally. God wants to bring you back to Himself, to break barriers. Father, I just pray over this word today. Have your way. Excuse me, Lord. Frail and fragile vessel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why is everybody crying? Stop crying. There's no point in crying. I'm a YouTube tragic. You see, I just watch too much, right? I am a YouTube tragic. And I love so many of the different types of episodes, political, financial, the short documentaries, and the fails. I love the fails. I can't get enough of seeing people fall over. I don't know what it is, but I just love that, right? And I'll laugh and laugh and laugh, and I'll show Imogen. She can't stand it after a while. Like, for her, 3 minutes of YouTube is enough, right? But I found a show. It was called Mythical Kitchens. And in Mythical Kitchens, they interview famous people around what they would have for their last meal. If you had a last meal you're going to choose, what would you choose, right? And so the first person I saw interviewed was Gordon Ramsay. And so Gordon, he starts in the show. So the idea of the show is, let's talk about the food and what that means to you. Like, why would you choose that? And his first one is a full English breakfast, because Mum used to cook him a full English breakfast every Saturday morning. And he just remembers his mum, remembers growing up in actually great poverty, and that meal engenders a lot of feeling for him. And he goes through, he loves his wings, right? And his Yorkshire pudding, is that what they call that? Yorkshire pudding, whatever they call that. Wow, beef Wellington. Don't nod. It's a beef Wellington. And then an In-N-Out burger. Anybody had an In-N-Out burger? Oh, a few of us, right? In-N-Out are a chain in California that needs to come to Australia. They need to come here. They need to. They just had a pop-up this week in Brisbane. It's their second pop-up, so I'm thinking, are they testing the waters? People waited for 2 to 3 hours. And it was open all day, but it's sold out. So you could have been waiting there, got there, and they said, we're sorry, no more beef. Like, it's gone. And so he's got In-N-Out burger. Would you have a burger for your last meal? How many of you would have a burger? Wow. All 6 of you, 7 of you. Okay. Then I saw Tom Hanks interviewed. And he's sorry, Gordon, but he's more cultured than Gordon Ramsay. And he's going to have his French toast with this amazing sugar syrup dollop that's on it. It's got a fancy name. And you can see the bun cake or whatever it is. I don't know what that is. But he's got an In-N-Out burger as well for his last meal. What would you have? I know what I would have. I'd have a buffet. Well, true, huh? I'd have a buffet. Who would have a buffet as their last meal? Oh, a lot more than the burger people, right? Where would you start at a buffet? Hey? I'd start at the seafood every time. I'd have 2 dozen oysters. I would not fill up on bread, potatoes, beans. Forget all the stuff that is grown on the ground. Give me everything they catch from the ocean to start with. And I just go for it, plate after plate after plate after plate. And then when I get to the end of like 7th plate or 8th plate, I might put about this much potato just to see how they cooked it. 1 bean is more than enough. Have a buffet. Jesus has the last meal. And it's a very significant meal for him. And I'm going to read you a portion. This is the last meal that he wants, but it's not because of the food, but what it represents. His last meal is nothing to do with the actual food, but the symbolism of that meal. So let me read it to you. This is in Luke's Gospel. And verse chapter 22, starting at 14. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he takes the cup And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. With desires, in the original language that, you know, I desire to have this meal is I have longed with a longing. I've been passionately waiting for this moment. So what's the meal? Well, it's Passover. Like we're about to come up to Easter. That's what we call it. But it's the Passover meal. And it's steeped in tradition and time, but it reflects two kind of aspects, slavery and freedom. It represents people trapped, people bound, people in situations that they didn't create for themselves. And then from that point, sense of freedom. I have a picture in an old magazine, Life, of the opening of one of the POW camps, the prisoner of war camps in Europe at the end of the Second World War. And it shows the Allies have opened the gates. You can see the sergeants and the officers with the gates open, and this crowd of people running out with the greatest expression of joy on their faces. I've looked for that photo so many times and I haven't been able to, but the point is Jesus is longing for this meal because it represents what he's going to do. It's a story that happens 1800 years before him, but it's a shadow or a type of what he's about to do for humanity, and that is to bring freedom to you. Christ's longing isn't about the lamb that he's about to eat. His longing is that he's going to become the Lamb of God. He's going to sacrifice himself. So 1800 years earlier, we know the story. Most of us have seen the movies, Moses, Prince of Egypt, the cartoons, the modern day movies that they've made. And Israel has gone to Egypt because there's a terrible famine. And because Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, is now second in charge, he's able to protect them, help them, and provide for them. But they stay there for a couple of hundred years. It's either 300 or 400, but my brain can't remember. But some of you will remember, but it's hundreds of years. And over that period of time, new pharaohs have come, the rulers over Egypt, and have forgotten Joseph and everything he did for Egypt, and they've begun to enslave God's people. And by the time we read the story of the first Passover, they are totally slaves, and that's all they can do. They're not allowed to work for money. They only work for Pharaoh to build all his great pyramids and edifices and roads and whatever. And they are bound and fettered to slavery. It must have felt tragic to see your own children born into slavery, generation after generation, hundreds of years of slavery. And so God comes into the picture because God's heart is for freedom. God's heart is to see addictions broken. God's heart is to see behaviors change. God's heart is to help you be free from your depression and anxiety and the issues. His heart is always to break those things that enslave us. Many of those things, you hate them. You don't want to be like that. Why do I become angry so fast? Why do I do that? Why do I always gravitate towards that? And God comes saying, I want my people free. And this is like a physical picture of God's determination. And so God, through Moses, goes to Pharaoh and says, set my people free. And Pharaoh says, get lost. Pharaoh says no to God. Because Pharaoh has all his gods. And he sees, to be honest, if you understand the culture of the day, Pharaoh saw himself as God. He sees himself elevated and above everything else. And God says, well, look, I'm going to bring judgments and plagues, and there's a list coming on the screen now of the terrible 10 judgments that appear, the blood that flowing in the Nile, the river becoming blood, and the frogs coming out of the land, and the gnats, the flies, the pestilence over the livestock, boils. Can you imagine? Imagine having boils all over your body. The reality is that the Egyptians should not have had to face any plagues, except for their stubbornness and the stubbornness of their leader. If they had just done what God had said in the beginning, everything would have been okay. And God keeps pushing the issue to the point where Pharaoh's heart, through this process, becomes hardened, and God just acts sovereignly in that moment and says, I want my people free, and I'm going to see them free, and I will do everything necessary. And you've got to understand this kind of battle that's going on, because each judgment is a judgment over the gods of Egypt. So, for instance, I've got them written down here somewhere, but the plague of blood, Osiris is the god of the Nile. So they worship this god saying, our god, Osiris, is stronger than you. And God says, set my people free. I'm going to show you that which you worship, that which you hold to, your belief system will have no traction, because I want my people free. And so when you run through the plagues and you know the history of Egypt, you know that so many of the plagues are directed towards the gods of Egypt. The frogs, you know, Heti, you can see in Egyptian hieroglyphics, the god Heti, like human body with the head of a frog, right down to Ra. You might have heard of Ra. So Ra is the sun god. So God brings darkness. God is moving through in a way that they could relate in their culture, saying, I'm the true God, I want my people free, and I will prove it to you, until you get to this terrible last judgment. And at that last judgment, God says to his people, by faith, you need to do something. Everything else is they're protected because of the identity they have as God's people. In other words, when darkness came over Egypt, the Bible says there was light in Goshen where they lived. God protected them from every one of those 9 judgments. But in the last one, he says, now by faith, you're going to have to do something. This is going to be a little bit different for you. And you're going to take an animal, a lamb, you're going to sacrifice it, and you're going to take the blood of that animal and you're going to put it over the doorpost of the home. And when I see the blood in that last judgment, I will what? Pass over. What does that look like to you? So they've gone, put the blood on the home, they've opened the door, they've gone inside, and God says, I'm just going to pass over. That there's no judgment for the believer. There's no condemnation for the believer. That God is not judging us in that way. That he's passing over. Jesus, in that moment of longing, knows that he is becoming the Passover lamb. He is becoming the sacrifice. He is going to give his life so that whatever wrath looks like, God passes over us. Today, why do you live in condemnation? Today, why do you can't get over your unforgiveness, things that you've done? Today, why do you still live in the past? When God says, and he shows us in a picture, and how much greater the death of Christ, that God says, I pass over you. I bypass it. The blood is over your life, that there's power in the blood of Jesus to forgive and to cleanse and to make you whole. Why do we live in regret and past feelings And why do we create our barriers with God and obstacles with God when God says, I've done this work, I'm passing over? Do you know what happened to Egypt that next day? Sorry, to the Israelites that next day? They opened that door and they walked out in freedom, and nothing was holding them back. They were now free, and they marched out of that place, the people of God, towards their inheritance, into the promised land. It took them a while because of their own stupidity, but they got there, didn't they? What was the difference between 300 or odd years of slavery and that moment? I can tell you it's the blood. And the blood of Christ has been shed. We read it. Jesus says it's poured out for you. It's poured out for you. Christ died for you. This is the gospel is the most inclusive message on the planet. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your demographic. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter if you feel pathetic, and it doesn't matter if you feel really successful. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you've been. It doesn't matter if you're the worst person on the planet or the best. It doesn't matter if you've done great achievements or no achievements. What matters is that God says you are included in the gospel message, for God so loved the whole world. What world? The whole world. Every single person. We talk about inclusion in the world, and it's a good thing, and it's important, isn't it? But how much more? It's the gospel that showed that. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, that concept of inclusion was not included. They had slaves, and they had all kinds of things. Women were treated a certain way. Children were treated a certain way. And God says, I'm going to bypass the way you treat each other. I'm going to show you that it's for everyone. And Christ is on that cross. He's on that cross, and he just looks up to heaven, and he cries out with a loud voice, it's finished. That the work of Passover is done. That the blood is on the doorpost of your heart right now if you've received Jesus. And on that day, that curtain, there's a curtain over here somewhere. It's a big, black, thick curtain, right? Can you still see him on the cameras? No, you can't. This curtain sits in the temple, a barrier between us and God. A wall of division between us. That's the picture. And it's a thick curtain, right? Oh, yeah, bring those lights down. This thick curtain. And the Bible says in the moment that Christ dies, in that singular moment, the curtain is torn from the top to the bottom, from God to man. It's ripped open. You feel sometimes God is distant. He's not distant. You feel sometimes, I'm not good enough. There's no way God can love me. They're all lies. They're all lies. Every one of it is a lie. God has torn the barrier, the obstacle. He's broken the curse of sin. He's dealt with the issue of the law. He's brought grace and mercy and love. Why do you feel that you're separated from God as a believer? Oh, Tom, you know, you don't know what I did yesterday. Well, God knows what you did as well. And he says you're loved and you're part of the beloved and belonging. And yes, he wants to see you change. Yes, he wants to see repentance. But we don't stop loving our children because they're disobedient. And God will never stop loving you. God will never discard you because he will remain faithful in every moment because he can't deny his essential nature. You know what that nature is? Love. God loves with passion. God has life within himself. He is light. There is no shadow of darkness in God. He can't say one day, I will love everybody, and the next day, I don't love anybody. He can't do that. He just can't do that. His essential nature. You know, we read the scripture, it doesn't say just that God loves, it says God is love. It's actually a very hard concept to comprehend. But it's just trying to show us the deeper nature of God. And that picture of Passover, we're about to come to Easter, probably more people come to Christ in that period. Why? The significance that Christ gave his life for us. and he gave it for you. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. You know, Jesus is not just a human. Jesus is the divine God who takes the form of humanity. God joins with human nature conceived by the Spirit in the womb of a woman. And he takes on that nature, that human nature, fully God and fully man at that moment. And the reason is so he can die. God surrenders something of himself in love, becomes this frail, weak, fallen state of body. Also, he can give his life. You can't say God doesn't love. Like, you can't say it. Then you say, oh, well, he loves everyone else but me. He loves you. Loves you deeply, intensely, and he proved it. For God demonstrated his love, I don't know, it's in Romans somewhere, in this, that Christ died for us. He demonstrates love. Doesn't just talk about it, I love you, I love you, I love you. If I said that to Imogen all the time and didn't show love, she'd go, what a load of, you know, that emoji. Really, you know, he demonstrates love. I'm going to show you love. Christ gives his life. The eternal Son of God, pure, without sin, without blemish, that perfect Lamb of God. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God. He just ties his entire story of the Old Testament right back to Passover and says, that's it. That's him. He's the one that's going to set us free. It's Jesus. Can I just say to you, there's power in the blood today. We are justified, Romans 5, justified by the blood of Christ. In other words, that which is bankrupt morally in us is somehow removed by God, and his righteousness is poured into my account. Imagine today if somebody made a mistake in the banking system, put $1 million in your bank account. You go, woohoo, I hope nobody finds out. Right? God takes your account, which is bankrupt, sinful, and says, I'm going to take that rubbish, goes on Jesus. I'm going to take Jesus' righteousness and put it on you. Stop living like God doesn't care. Like, stop living in some sort of identity crisis. Know that you're loved. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Israel, some of the fundamental mistakes that they make is they like going backwards. So the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, show that. In the Old, it shows they leave Egypt, but Egypt doesn't leave them. Wasn't life better in the past? Didn't we have more food? You're slaves. Just human nature, isn't it? In the New Testament, the gospel is preached, a message of grace and justification by faith. And what do? They receive it, but before long they go, oh, we want to go back to Moses. We want to go back to the law. So you've got books like Romans and Galatians and other books there that kind of trying to deal with that. For us that aren't Jews, the Bible talks about the futility of our thinking. For the Gentiles, that's everybody else that's not Jewish. We're just clumped in a group, not trying to be racial. The Bible's not just trying to show the kind of different thinking. It talks about Ephesians 4. You read it in your own time. I'm not going to read it today. But it talks about that our thinking is stinking. And that's the big challenge for us in our West. We, In the West, we are far more rational in our thinking, systematic in our thinking, than this kind of Eastern kind of thinking that we get in the Bible. They're far more holistic in their approach, far more narrative in their approach. It's the same as the issue of individualism. So in the scriptures and in a lot of cultures in the world, individualism doesn't play a part, but it does in our culture. Individual success, we celebrate individuals, whereas in scripture it celebrates community. It celebrates the group. So we need to move away from some of the way we think because we're kind of been tainted a little bit in our Western world. It's funny, I'm going to just give you a couple little practical things while I finish, but it's funny we translate a word in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, as obey. The problem is it's not a great translation. Obey is not a great word as a translation. You know, how many times have we said, for those who got kids, you got to obey me. Good luck, huh? Well, you got to obey me. I'm your dad. You've got to do what I say. The word in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in most of the variants of Greek words there, is listen. Because in that culture, in the Eastern way of thinking, listening and doing go hand in hand. Right? So God says, listen. So the question I have for you is, are you listening? Do you take time to listen? I picked up a little side job at the moment while I'm in my transition. I spend a good 7 hours almost on my own, put my headphones on, and I listen to about 3 hours of worship and 3 hours of scripture every day. So I work through the entire New Testament every week. When was the last time you got in the car and put scriptures on? Or at home, making breakfast, put the Word of God on? Four things: listen, read, meditate, and memorize. The Bible says there's power in listening. See, God wants us to change the way we think about Him. He's demonstrated His great love for us. And He goes, guys, you can't keep living with the sense that I'm distant from you. But what's it going to take? It's going to take a shift in the way you think about God. So take time to listen to the Word. It might be just 20 minutes a day. You might have a train trip somewhere, or you might be, like I said, in the morning. Just put it on. Blessed are those that hear the Word of God. Right? Don't worry about how much you retained in that moment. Just let it flood your mind. Fall in love with the Word. Psalm 118 says, great peace have those who love your law. Love God's Word. Start to listen to it. Read it. Take the time. If you've never read the Bible, just start at Matthew's Gospel. Do not start in the Old Testament. You'll be there forever. You'll get to Leviticus and you'll come and see me and go, what the heck is this about? Start at Matthew's Gospel. Read about Jesus. Read the story of love that's come down. Listen to what He's saying. Maybe something jumps out at you and you start meditating on it. I thought about that scripture in 118. Somebody actually sent it to me about 6 days ago and said, Tom, I read this morning. I've been praying for you. That was so nice. Somebody praying for me. And I thought, do I love the Word? And because judgment has passed over me, I didn't get all negative about it. I just said, Lord, I want to love Your Word more. That's how I reacted. Because I know judgment has passed over. So I don't have to react. I don't have to take it personally. I don't have to feel like God is attacking me or telling me that I'm not good enough. He's just saying, Tom, I want you to grow and mature. So meditate. Think about what you're reading, what stood out to you, and memorize. Memorization can be one of the most powerful things. You just take one scripture. You can go to Google today and say, what are the best scriptures to memorize? And you'll find your list of 10 or 20 or 30. And find ones that maybe speak to you. So in other words, if you struggle with anxiety, I would memorize, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. So when I'm anxious, I'm worried about my future, next steps, I just, instead of letting anxiety just take over, I go, God, I give it to you. And he goes, Tom, thank you. I'll take your anxiety. I'll give you my peace. There are so many great scriptures. There are so many great words. There are people in this room that a scripture has sustained you for 10, 20, 30 years. All things work together for good. I have a bad situation. I've had some bad situations. And I just think it's going to work out okay. But how can I change my thinking without the Word of God? And how can I do what He says if I don't listen? Let's stand together. Jesus is there, His last meal. No In-N-Out burger for Jesus. No buffet. His last meal is the meal that's going to change everybody's life. He becomes the Passover for you and I. And He just wants you to shift your thinking about Him. Every time something goes wrong, that God has got something against you. He's not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't mean God has stopped loving or is kind. And some things we have to wait for eternity to understand fully. I'll pray over you. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that your love breaks every barrier. You want to set people free, people that are addicted today, people that are bound in behaviors, people that are stuck in thinking about themselves or others. People that feel always bad about themselves. People that are locked up with walls and defenses. And they don't want to live that way. Jesus, you came to set us free. To set the captive free, you say. Let freedom ring in every believer's heart today. As they walk through every doorway, may they stop for a moment and think, you've passed over me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've never received Christ in your life. Maybe you've heard the message of the gospel and think, you had a friend tell you, you've come here. It's a simple invitation to let Jesus. The journey begins by saying yes to God. It doesn't begin by modification. That I've got to be a better person to be accepted by God. The better person is Jesus. He's the better person. He does it on our behalf. All I can do is receive His free gift. I accept the good news of the gospel that Jesus died for me. And on the third day rose. So all we do is an invitation. The Bible says, God says, I stand at the door of your heart and I Hello? Hello? If anyone opens that door, I don't think God speaks like that, by the way. If anyone opens their heart, then I will come in. That's all we're doing. It's a step of faith. We're going to bypass all our thinking, our rationalization, our analytics, and we're just going to say, God, I receive you. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and the church prays with me. Everybody will join together, but it's a prayer of invitation. If you'd like to do that today, why don't you join us with this prayer? Everybody ready to pray? Loud voices, ready? Father,
Father,
I come to you now.
I thank you for Jesus.
I thank you that he died on the cross.
Forgive me of all my sin.
Cleanse my heart. And I invite you into my life.
Change me.
And I will walk with you forever. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give them a big cheer.